Hello, this is Pastor Ethan Moore, and today's message is the fifth and last message in our five-week series on prayer that we've done here in January and the first week of February of 2020. And the title of this series has been A Closer Look, The Purpose and Power of Prayer. And the title of today's message is He's the Miracle Waiting for Us to Happen. And I gave this message on Sunday, February the 2nd, 2020.
So I want to start with a little story. I grew up in a small town in Texas. I don't know if other places had this little dynamic going on, but I remember the school I was a part of up through my eighth grade year, up through middle school, and whenever it was raining or a bad day outside, they'd haul us all into the gym during PE, and where we would engage in this activity that I like to refer to as public school sponsored terrorism, but they for some reason called it dodgeball. Okay? Did that happen anywhere else, or is this just this sadistic little town that I grew up in? Okay, and you know what would happen? It was bad enough that I was a scrawny little kid and we were playing dodgeball, which meant I had this giant target painted on me. But the way that they would pick teams is our Neanderthal coach would have, I'm sure he was a wonderful man, would have the two top jocks, really popular guys, and they would pick sides. Right? And I'm not making this up for effect of an illustration. I was the last kid picked. I think maybe one of the reasons I have no natural fear of speaking in front of people. I mean, you could put me in a room with 1,000 people. I'll hop up and talk to you, right? No fear of public speaking. And maybe the reason for that was that I was humiliated in front of my peers so many times as a kid, growing up playing dodgeball. Because if you were the team captain and you wanted to win, you didn't want me on your team. Because when it came to dodgeball, I was not worthy. Wasn't worthy. Now, okay, zoom out and take that idea all the way to the bigness, if we can even wrap our brains around it, of God. God, creator of the universe, creator of the world, creator of humanity. God has His work that He's doing, His plans and His purposes, and God did this work. We see it all the way throughout the Old Testament, all the different stories, all the narrative, God revealing Himself through Israel, right? All of that leading, right, inevitably to Christ, to the cross. Redemption, forgiveness, everything that we talk about, the reason we are here. And then the picture also in Scripture that God is to this day continuing to work out His plan of salvation in this world, right? To accomplish His purposes and do His work in this world. That is a huge thought, that the God of the universe is at work in humanity, carrying out His purposes, doing His work. And so He's looking around. I want you to imagine, like all of humanity, we're in a giant school gym somehow. We're all there. And God has His purposes, and He's putting His team together. He's calling people to be a part of what He is doing. And His eyes come to you. And the question is, are you worthy to be on God's team? For the work that He is doing, which is way more important than dodgeball. I'll tell you what I would think. There's no way I'm worthy. Are you kidding me? I know who I am. I know my life. I know my weaknesses, right? There's no way we could be counted worthy of the work of God. And yet, we look into Scripture, we see statements like this. Now, all of this is evidence that God's judgment is right. And as a result, you, right? If you look that word up in the Greek, guess what it means? You will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God. You, believer, will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God. Now, I took that out of context. We're going to look at it a little more in depth in a moment. Paul's writing that in a letter he wrote to this young church in the city of Thessalonica. Okay, did I say the right? Thessalonica, whatever. Anyway, okay. But it's in that statement we see a glimpse of a core reality of life in Christ that we see taught to us in Scripture, that God lays out for us in Scripture. Think of it this way. You know, some faith systems, some religions, especially if you look back in history, have this idea of God and man, or God and humanity, and there's this great divide between them. And in this relationship, really, God is doing everything, and man is significant, and basically has no control whatsoever. And really, it's all about what God is doing, and if the crops flood or if we're successful, it's all because of the gods, right? Man is very small. Man is very insignificant. And more common, especially now in the world that we live in, you have philosophical systems, faith systems, religious systems, where you still have God and man and this great divide between them, but it is man that holds all the power. It is man that has the significance, that makes the plans, that carries them out. God is real, right? God may be recognized as the creator, but he's kind of distant and passive. Created everything, wound it up, set it in motion, but now he's just letting, you know, humanity do their own thing, kind of a deistic type of worldview. And the problem is that so many people, it's a temptation I think the enemy tries to lure us into, is as Christians, as believers, is somehow functioning in that latter understanding that we probably wouldn't articulate it from a theological perspective, but when it just comes down to how we live our life, we think God's up there, God is distant, I believe that his word is true, you know, he's given us this instruction book for life, but it really comes down to it, we're the ones that make everything happen, and God is a little more distant. And it's a tragedy when we get pulled into that in the Christian faith, because the picture that we see in the New Testament between God and humanity is very unique to all world religions. And it's not either one of what I just described. Rather, it's a picture of God, the creator of all things. Right? Remark to my first tracks this week is, you know, we're talking about God here. Every now and then we just need to take a moment and step back and consider what we're saying when we say the word God, all right? Really, God the Creator, in his majesty, in his glory, in his power, beyond us, his ways are above our ways, right? That there's no way we could even comprehend who he is without his choice to reveal himself to us. God, in the message of the New Testament, came to us, right? Lived, died, rose again through Christ so that we may be his. And now that God invites us into a partnership with him to live out life, to be a part of his work, to be on his team together with him. See, the basic religious models of all human history, you've got big God, little man, or big man, little God. And Christianity is very much big God, little man, but it's the big God who has come down and it joins himself with us and invites us into nothing less than a divine partnership with him in his kingdom. And he says that in fact we may be counted worthy of being a part of what he is doing and who he is. In this passage we're looking at today in 2 Thessalonians, actually, 2 Thessalonians. So if you have your Bible, I want you to go to 2 Thessalonians with me. We're going to be in chapter 1. We're also going to be looking at a prayer in Colossians chapter 1. I'm going to reference a few other scriptures, but those are our two principal texts. 2 Thessalonians 1 and Colossians chapter 1. And by the way, my students here could just like Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, all the way to 2 Thessalonians, I'm confident. Anyway, I don't know about all of us adults could do that. But Wednesday nights, I'm seeing some awesome stuff. Anyway, I digress. Here we go. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, what we see Paul describing for us, laying out, is that we are counted worthy of God, not because of our own wisdom, our own strength, but because we trust God enough to follow him and to look to him and to not give up hope in him, even when life is very difficult. And this is what Paul is describing here, picking up in verse 3. He says, "Now we ought to thank God, we ought to always thank God for you, brothers and sisters. And rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love all of you have for one another is increasing." That sounds like a very healthy church. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and your faith and all the persecutions and trials you are enduring. And all of this is evidence that God's judgment is right. And as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. Right. You guys need to hear this. This can be a hard thing to wrestle with sometimes. And this isn't even the main point of my message, but we need to see it. Is that God allows us, people will wrestle, you know, doctoral theses have been written. Does God allow suffering? Does God cause suffering? You know, well, I'm not getting into that. But God allows us as humanity to experience difficulty. In this case, it was really more persecution that was happening. We don't experience that a lot in our life. But difficulty, challenges, suffering, pain. God, why do you allow this? Well, a biblical answer that comes back in God's sovereignty is that somehow he does it because that is one of the chief ways that we move from relying upon ourselves and trusting in ourselves and coming to know and trust and rely upon and experiencing the goodness of living our life in him. See, we're not counted worthy of God's kingdom because of our own abilities and what we can do. We're counted worthy of God's kingdom when we trust him, when we look to him. That's the picture that Paul is painting. And I need to stress that what we see here isn't a performance-based relationship. You know, you read that. While this idea of God counting us worthy, and I can remember years ago, you know, maybe reading this really seriously for the first time, and I had this thought, well, is this a picture that, you know, for me to be worthy of God, that somehow it's, you know, if I really do well, really, really well as a Christian, and I do all of these things, then I'm worthy of God? That's not what it's about. It's not performance-based relationship. It's trust-based relationship. Right? It's trust-based patience and endurance and partnership. But even having said that, Paul goes on and gives a note of encouragement. It's a little startling if you read through the rest of that opening paragraph there in 2 Thessalonians. Because Paul basically speaks of judgment day. He says, listen, God is just. God is just. And even though this life may not make sense, there will be a time when he puts everything to right. Going on in verse 6, God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. And this will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with all of his powerful angels. Right? And you can continue on through that passage and read that. And it's humbling. It's sobering. But it is a picture of the sovereignty and the justice of God. But we're reminded, think of a passage all the way back, we're almost like, are we a year and a half out of Romans? Are we a year? No, we're not quite a year out of Romans. So it's still fresh in my mind. But in Romans 12:19, we're reminded that this vengeance, right, the justice of God in an eternal sense, is God's. It is not ours. In Romans 12:19, Paul writes, "Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, 'It is mine to avenge. I will repay,' says the Lord." Okay. So looking at that entire opening passage, we see Paul, right? We just kind of look into his mind and see him thinking. He's thinking of these believers who are growing in their faith, expressing love for one another. They're persevering in the midst of great trials. Thinking of them, Paul prays that they would experience this miracle of a divine part, what I'm calling this divine partnership with God. So going on here in verse 11, he says, with this in mind, right, thinking about everything he just said, with this in mind, we constantly pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling. Think about that God may make you worthy of his calling. And that by his power, he may bring to fruition your every desire for goodness and your every deed prompted by your faith. Okay. So Paul prays, I pray that God would make you worthy of his calling. So this is an ongoing work that God is doing in our life all the time by the Spirit, by his word, growing us, shaping us, forming us, making us. And then Paul goes on. Worthy, right? Said, I pray that you, here we are, that God would make you worthy of his calling, and by his power he may bring to fruition your every desire for goodness. right? Your every desire for goodness, that he would bring to fruition. You know, the word fruition there in the English, it's translated obviously from the Greek, but if you think fruition, what's the core word there that we see elsewhere in Scripture? Fruit. So basically, Paul is praying that as we live our lives trusting in God, even in the midst of difficulty, that we would bear, that God would bring to fruition, like actually manifest, so that's actually how we're thinking and choosing and living the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Right? Obedience to Him, His nature expressed through us. It's called transformation. It's called discipleship. And when we do this, he said that we will see, again, he's praying that God would make us worthy of our calling, that He would bring to fruition our desire for goodness. Because this is a huge truth I just want to touch on. There's another passage, and I can't remember the reference right now. Could look it up later. But Paul's praying, and he's kind of confessing the struggle that he has, the passion that he has for the church to be formed in Christ. And he said, it's like I'm in the pains of childbirth. Right, and the struggle that I'm in, so that Christ may be fully formed in you. And there's this picture that we have in Scripture of when we are a believer, when we're disciples of Christ, increasingly our desire is going to be conformed, it's going to be formed together with God's desire. Right? Our nature will increasingly be conformed to God's nature. Right? Our goodness will increasingly reflect God's goodness. So what God desires for good will increasingly be what we desire for good. It's probably been a few years, but there's a great quote of Augustine. Some of y'all know who Augustine was. Augustine, way hundreds and hundreds of years ago, was one of the early church fathers. And famously, Augustine wrote in some of the, wasn't memoir, but some of his teaching, he wrote this. He said, love God and do what you will. Love God and do what you will. And his point, if you read the fuller commentary that he wrote there, is that when our lives are defined by a love of God, our desires are going to be conformed to his desires. And his will increasingly be our will. Paul prays that God would make us worthy of his calling, that he would bring to fruition every desire that you have, that we have for goodness. And then in the same light, he says, and your every deed prompted by faith. Your actions, right, what we actually do, how we actually live, that God's power at work within us would bring to bear, would bring to fruition the work that he calls us to that is prompted by our faith. Okay, so let's push into this a little deeper. So I just covered three things. I can't help myself. I'm a teacher at heart, so I've got some fill in the blanks there. Okay? First of all, in our divine partnership with Christ, we will experience, right, transformation. It will happen. Genuine faith produces fruit. It will happen. It will happen. God's continually forming us into who He is. Lots of scripture that speaks to that. The second thought here is, we will desire to see God's goodness, right? And in what context does that happen? It happens in relationships with people, right? We will desire to see God's goodness in the lives of people around us, in our relationships with them. This will change how we see, how we relate to people. And the third point that we saw there is that our faith in Christ will prompt us toward good works, good deeds, however you want to say it. Our faith in Christ will prompt us toward good works. And guys, this brings us to a great New Testament reality. So, a big New Testament truth is that we are saved, right? We are forgiven, redeemed. God makes atonement for our sins. The things we sang in the songs earlier, we enter into life in Christ through what? Faith. Through faith. And faith alone. Right? Scripture just pounds the table on this. An example, again, out of Romans. Romans 3:28. Paul says, for we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. Right? We are justified by faith apart from our own ability to be good. Okay, it's another way to say that. We are justified by faith. And probably a lot of you here could make a solid biblical case for that. Okay, there's multiple scriptures that clearly say, Ephesians 2, right? It's by grace we've been saved through faith. And it's not by our works, lest anyone should boast. Okay? We're not saved by our works. For it's just as powerfully as Scripture makes the case that we are saved by faith and not by works, Scripture also makes the case that when we are saved by faith, it will lead to good works. They are inseparable from one another. The Spirit within us will change who we are and how we live. Because what we see here is that Paul's prayer for the Thessalonian church, his prayer for us, is that we would experience what the New Testament describes as the inevitable result of genuine faith. That God's Spirit within us would spur us on to, again, good deeds, good works, you know, loving people, living God's nature out. Point to a couple of scriptures that speak to this. The first is Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Okay, encourage you, if you can't get there right now, go look at this sometimes. Read the context around it. Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Paul says, "Therefore, dear friends, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence," I'm going to throw that out sometimes. I'm going to look out at you guys and talking about something we're doing as a church, and therefore, church, as you have always obeyed, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Boy, that's a great memory verse. Right? Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. See, that's something else that we are uncomfortable talking about sometimes. This idea of fearing God. Well, we don't want to fear God. God is good. Yeah, but he's God. Right? To think that God is going to work in me and he's working out his purposes through me. And remember, this is God. Friends, that is something that will bring us to our knees when we really consider it. And when it does, God is there, as Randy prayed earlier in the service, taking us by our hand and standing us up and saying, "Stand firm then, right? And all the will of God, because it is my strength in you, it is my power in you. It is God who works in us to will and to act according to fulfill his good purpose." Together, it's a divine partnership. Another passage, this is actually at the end of Colossians chapter 1. We're going to read earlier in Colossians 1 here in a second. But Paul ends the first chapter by saying this. This is verses 28 and 29. It says, "Now he is the one we proclaim," Christ, God. "He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ." I just got to step to the side on that as well. So how many people here would say, "I am fully mature in Christ"? How many would say, "I am fully righteous in Christ"? Your hand should go up on that, because Scripture says that you are. We are the righteousness of God in Christ through faith. Now, experiencing, coming to be who we already are, that's the process of discipleship. And getting to that place where we are fully mature in Christ, Paul says this is what he's doing. So this is not an impossible thing. Paul himself said, it's not like I've arrived. I'm always a work in progress. But we're not just these little, terrible, beaten down things, immature believers. The New Testament paints a picture of believers who grow and mature and strengthen in their faith. He says, "I'm admonishing, teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ." And then he says, just think of this image. "To this end, I strenuously contend with all of the energy Christ so powerfully works in me." Right, I just showed you that passage because Paul, again, in his own life, gives testimony to this partnership with God. He said, I'm working hard. I'm putting everything I have into this. And yet, it's Christ's power. Right, it's Christ working in me, together, doing the work that God had prepared for Paul to do. Again, we see this throughout the New Testament. I want to look at it again at the beginning of Colossians. So if you're there in Colossians chapter 1, just look up to the beginning of that chapter where Paul describes, think of this divine partnership, and he really kind of focuses it in here till we see a partnership in the gospel. Right, a partnership in the gospel. It's what we're a part of as believers. I'm going to actually start in verse 3. Verses 1 and 2 are greetings, right, to the church there in Colossae. And starting in verse 3, this is what we see. Paul says, "Now we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people. Again, it's a healthy church. The faith and love that spring from the hope that's stored up in you in heaven and about which you've already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. And Paul goes on, he says, in the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. Church, listen, when I pray for y'all, which I need to do more, I'll be honest, but there are times when I'm just sitting in my office or at home or whatever, and I pray for this church. That's something I pray, that we would fully come to know God's grace, right? That God would give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation that we may know Him more, right? And that's what was going on in this church. They truly understood God's grace. And then he goes on and says, you learned it from Epaphras. Remember Epaphras last week? He said, you learned all this from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. Okay, I kind of got ahead of myself a little bit here. But guys, this is a compelling image. If you think of the profile, if you were to go study a little bit of church history of what was going on in the lives of the believers in these Greek-speaking, right, Roman Empire cities, Colossae is an example, kind of what was the demographic profile of the typical believer at that time? Well, what you're going to find out is that they were poor. They were poor, right? They were under duress. Persecution was really starting to bubble up about this time. To be a Christian was to put yourself in a place where you are probably at the bottom rung of the social construct, right, of that time, of those cities. To be a believer, life was hard. It was hard. And yet, Paul describes this church as a people whose faith was flourishing. Was flourishing. They were healthy. They are known for their love, for their hope, for their understanding of God's grace. Guys, that is God's will for us. You know, we think, what is God's will for us as a church? What's God's calling for our church? Well, I'll tell you, at its core, that is that we would be fully assured, that we'd be mature, growing in the knowledge of God's grace, not giving up on hope. And seeing this, Paul then is moved to a continuous prayer for them. There are people in my world, some of you are in this room, who will quite often say, Ethan, I pray for you all the time. Right? My mom and dad are one. You know, whenever I talk to them, they tell me that they're praying for me, that they're praying for this church, right? Because there's that connection there. Paul here is essentially saying that to us. He's saying, I continuously pray. I'm always praying this prayer for you, thinking of like how God is working through you in the midst of life as it really is. This is my prayer. So I'm picking up in verse 9. He says, for this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. So that you may live a life, think of the statement, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please Him in every way. How many people would say, I please God in every way? That's what Paul is praying for us, right? And that we're to pray for each other. Bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that we may have endurance and patience, right? In the midst of life as it is, endurance and patience, giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of His holy people in the kingdom of light. And then what Kyle read earlier, verse 13, for He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. Okay, let's just walk through that again. Put my teacher hat back on. Friends, when we are living lives worthy of the Lord, because we trust He is our hope, there are things that are going to happen. Okay, first of all, our lives will be bearing fruit. Our lives are bearing fruit. We will be obedient. I'll tell you, a passage of Scripture that if you haven't memorized, just I know it's so, I'm not good at memorizing scripture. It's just some of it is getting embedded in my spirit because I'm around scripture a lot. Right? It's in my mind. But a passage all of us should know is Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit passage. Right? It's Galatians 5, 22 and 23. This says, the fruit of the Spirit, right, you know it, is love. I'm cheating, I'm reading. Joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Right, that's the fruit of the Spirit. Paul's praying that that fruit would always be present and always be growing. So here's how that gets really practical. You're going throughout life, maybe just a day or a little bigger picture than that. Boom, something happens. Right? Something happens that's difficult to deal with. We may think, God, what is your will in this? It may be an argument with your spouse. It might be a crisis with your child. It might be loss of a job. Who knows what it is? But I'll tell you something that is God's will for you. Right then, the fruit of the Spirit is that right there that you're patient, that you're gentle, right? That you don't lose hope, that you don't succumb to frustration, that you voice and express things in love. Right? This is something I need to hear constantly. That even then there is joy and peace, right? Forbearance, patience, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness. Our lives will bear fruit. Moving on. Friends, when we are living right, worthy of the Lord, trusting Him, we'll be growing in our knowledge of God. Growing in our knowledge of God. Not just doctrine, not just head knowledge, but experiential knowledge. I used the example of the Grand Canyon last week. You can study books and look at pictures and watch films, right, and get lots of information about the Grand Canyon. But you don't know the Grand Canyon. Right? I don't know the Grand Canyon. I have not been in it. I've stood on the edge of it once. But if you're going to know the Grand Canyon, it's going to be a lifetime of walking those trails, right? Hiking, you know, rafting the river, being in it, right? Knowledge of God, a lifetime of walking with Him, growing in the knowledge of God. The third thing Paul prays is that we would receive God's power for endurance and patience. Endurance and patience, right? To not give up. To trust one step at a time. And then it's really interesting. I think it's very significant that following that prayer that we would have endurance and patience, he prays that our hearts would be full of gratitude. We don't often associate times in lives in our life that's characterized by the great need for endurance and patience at a time that we would also be characterized by gratitude. That's exactly what Paul prays for us, that we would live with a heart of gratitude because we've been forgiven, we've been rescued and redeemed, and our hope, our future, our inheritance is Christ. So we are His. So let me just end with this. I'll go back to 2 Thessalonians, okay? That prayer that we saw there. The last thing Paul says, it's in verse 12. We looked at verse 11. In verse 12, Paul prays, it's just really mind-blowing if you think of it, that we would be a partner with God in His glory. That we would be a partner in glory. He says, we pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you, and you in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. All right. Paul prays for us. Across 2,000 years of history. And friends, we are called to pray for each other. That God would be glorified. That the glory, think of it, the glory of God, stay with me guys, the glory of God would be manifest, would be seen and revealed in us. What does that look like? I don't fully understand. But I do know that Paul prayed that God would be glorified in my life. And he leads us to pray that for each other. With that thought, thinking of all these things, let me pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you know each and every one of us. You know our stories. You know our struggles. You know our questions. The things that we may be wrestling with. Burdens we may be carrying, even today. Maybe even right now. Forefront of our minds. And Lord, in the midst of all of these things, Lord, I pray that we would grow in faithfulness and love. So, Lord, that in the midst of life as it really is, we would increasingly reflect your nature, Lord, and your perseverance. And Lord, we pray this so that our lives will reflect in increasing measure, Lord, worthiness of your salvation and your life within us that you've already freely given to us. And Lord, I pray that by your mighty power, as you say in your word, that is at work within us, Lord, that you would fulfill and accomplish everything that you lead us to do, Lord, in every action, thought, and emotion that's prompted by our faith in you. And Lord, finally, I pray that in all things, in all of who we are, that your name would be glorified, and that our lives increasingly, God, as hard as it is just to even wrap my brain around this, that our lives would reveal who you are, would reveal your goodness, would reveal your glory according to your grace that is at work within your church and within us. And Lord, we thank you and we love you and we pray that in your name. Amen.